Lord, everybody. Let me thank all of you before we go any further for all your prayers you had for our son Greg. And it looks as though we might not be able to come because of the tragedy that it could have been. We could have been planning for a funeral, but the Lord was so good. And I'm so thankful. You know, many, many times we take the blessings of God for granted, and we pray for traveling mercies, and we pray for angels to be with us. But really, when we're met with something that we don't have control of, we feel very uncomfortable. But the Lord's been good, and I looked at the cars, and I talked to the people that were involved in the accident. There's just no way that you should live, but yet God saw fit. And the thing that I'm especially grateful for is the fact that Greg is not really where he should be with God, and to think that God would spare his life. I'm so thankful for that. Amen. How many of you have ever been spared when you weren't worthy of it? Amen. That could be every time that we've ever been spared. Amen. Sometimes we think that God owes us something because we've been so good. But really, none of us have been that good, have we? Amen. I wonder today if we couldn't thank the Lord before we go further, and let me thank Brother Kraft and all of those that had anything at all to do with the planning of a meeting of this nature. And I trust that the Lord will bless in every particular session. I thought as I read the slogan that they have chosen for this year, "Your young men shall see visions," I had it called to my attention a while back that scripture where all those things are mentioned says, "Your old men shall dream dreams." Talks about your young men shall see visions, and it says, "And your sons and daughters are going to prophesy." And I had it called to my attention that in some respects that's developmental. It's somewhat a revelational thing that old men are going to always be dreaming. They won't always have the ability to bring them to pass, but then the young men begin to see it take shape and have visions, but it's still going to fall upon the shoulders of our sons and daughters to go tell about it. Amen. So it all cycles out. The older come and they go their way, and then the younger ones follow them, and they carry on, as it were, the torch of this great purpose that we all embrace. And yet our sons and daughters, we should be developing them to carry on with what we feel to be so very important. Amen. Could we stand one more time and thank the Lord for what He's going to do? Lord, before we even know what You're going to do today, we want to thank You by faith, Lord, because it's Your work. It's Your work, and God, we want to be a blessing. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Amen, amen, amen. You may be seated. Son Mark, when he contacted me, said, "Dad said to bring a van load of things." He normally knows that every meeting of this nature I go to, I normally have a truckload of things. I've often found that really it helps to develop things and put them to where people can get their hands on them. Not that they're the best in the world, but it's what we work with. You share your ideas with me, and I like to share mine with you, and we all get to be better. In fact, some things that we develop, oftentimes they're in better condition to be used by us after someone else has seen if they'll work or not. Right? But yet if we give God the glory, then He'll keep our minds fresh and He'll continue to give us good things to bless His work with. But because of what happened, I was not able to bring anything other than myself. And so actually that's going to have to do. Praise the Lord. I want you, if you're taking notes today, to think about the minister and his personal life of holiness. And of course, we could say this is true of not only ministers, but every one of us. We need to know that God wants us to be a holy people. How many of you want to be a holy person? Amen. I recall a while back a lady that we were going to baptize, you know, and she was really not really where she needed to be with the Lord in her way of looking things. She had repented, but she could see around her that people were really so far up the road better than she was. And one day she told me, she said, "Pastor, you know, I'm beginning to feel holy." She began to go and buy some clothing that made her feel more like a holy person. And so when I think about this matter of holiness, it comes down to something more than just what we put on the outside or the things that we don't have that people can see, because there's something about holiness that goes further than just what's on the inside. Let's read this particular verse of Scripture together, out loud together with feeling. "And then highway shall be there, in a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness, and the unclean shall not pass over it, but the redeemed shall walk there. Now, in studying the Word of God, we find that there's a principle that is very helpful to us in being able to relate to what God speaks to us. I find that the Bible is His instruction book. Let's say instruction. So out of this book right here, we'll find everything that we need. It's better than any book you can find on the bookshelves, and it's where we receive our instruction. Then out of that book, called the Bible, which is our instruction manual, we teach specific subjects that relate to personal and present needs. Let's say instruction. Let's say teaching. And then after there has come teaching, then finally it gets down to the point we have to have training. Let's say training. Let's say instruction. Let's say teaching. Let's say training. How many have stumbled at least one time since you received the good lessons from the Word of God about how to live? Amen. I know in raising a family, you know, when whole gang of them, you know, we've raised, I thought many, many times, you know, we didn't just tell the kids, you know, when it come to the age that we thought, well, the neighbor kid's walking now. Now you get in that back bedroom, son, and you don't come out of there until you're walking. I mean, don't you show your head in this room here. Lay there on the floor till you're able to get up, but walk before I ever want to see you again. I want to see you walking. No, no, no. I remember when Darren took his first step. We were preaching a meeting at Brother Pugh's church, and we were at the motel, and we'd helped him, and he'd stumble and fall, and he'd crack his little head on every piece of furniture around. And then finally, he did it there in the motel room. He actually took a step without us holding him. Man, here we were. Two senior citizens raising a baby against it. Look in here. He did it. He walked. But I want you to know today that in the development of lives, I have found as a pastor and a teacher that basically, if I can see one little bit of improvement in an individual's life, I just think it's something to rejoice about, because you see, I look at all the things I'm still not perfect about, and so there has to be an understanding in our lives that we have received the instructions, and we are presently receiving the instructions, and we are being taught all kinds of things, and yet we come right down where the rubber meets the road. We have to be trained. Amen. Let's say instruction. Let's say teaching. Let's say training. You could go down to some automobile agency here and you say, well, I've got a little click, you know, in this part of the wheel over here. Well, they wouldn't put you over in the ignition shop. They say, well, if you'll get an appointment here, right here, we'll put you in that department. You see, they've got a gigantic manual somewhere in that agency, and no one in that agency knows everything there is in that manual, but they're all trained to know something about their particular expertise or work. If it's front end, if it's suspension, if it's ignition, if it's brakes, if it's, you know, ignition, anything, doesn't matter what it is, they've got somebody in there that can take that part of the book and open it up, and they can tell you what's wrong or what you might find that would help to fix the situation. I don't think there's a person in here today that knows everything there is to know about the Word of God, but we do have a book that has all the answers, and I promise you, God won't hide the answers from us. Amen. Let's clap our hands for the Lord today. Let's say instruction. Let's say teaching. Let's say training. Now, along these specific lines, I ran across something a while back that's really helped me, and it's titled Ships and Humans. It said, a ship like the human being moves best when it's slightly athwart the wind, when it has to keep its sails tight and attend its course. Ships like men do poorly when the wind is directly behind them, pushing them sloppily on their way, so that no care is required in the steering or in the management of the sails. The wind seems favorable, for it blows in the direction one is heading. But actually, it is destructive because it induces a relaxation in tension and skill. What is needed is a wind that is slightly opposed to the ship. For when tension can be maintained, and juices can flow, and ideas can germinate, for ships like men respond to challenge. How many are still working on your particular life, your salvation? How many are working on it? How many have noticed there's still just a little bit of unfinished work there to do? You really haven't floated off. You haven't had to ask your wife to hold your coattail, or somebody to just help you to stay on earth. No, every one of us have enough still wrong with us, and enough still to work on that we're still here. Praise the Lord. And so this is why that we need to understand what God's trying to do with us. You see, I have lived long enough to recognize that there are those that want to keep God at a safe distance. Why, there's some of us, man, we just can't hardly wait to get to the next church service. Man, but we want to leave Him right there where we had Him. We'll see you there, God. I've got something to do this week, but you stay right there and I'll see you Wednesday.
or I'll see you Sunday. So some people want to keep God at church. Let's say church. Some of them want to keep him in the Bible. Why, that's a good place to keep him, you know. He won't bother you a whole lot if you can keep him between those two covers. And so some want to keep him in the prayer room. Why, I've seen people go into a religious fit in the prayer room. I mean, boy, oh boy, are they spiritual in the prayer room. Woo, glory. Why, you'd think they could raise the dead if you could just pray next to them. And some prayer rooms are really a dangerous place to be. Why, well, a lot of things that people call prayer, I don't know what it is. I've been in some prayer meetings to where they groan and moan and lay around their belly. I've been in others where they walk continually, and I've been in some where they run continually. I've been in some where they bat the walls. I've been in some where they froth at the mouth. And it's all supposed to be prayer. I'm not going to specify what prayer is, but I'm going to tell you what, my friend. Some people can be extremely, spiritual in the prayer, room. And so it's something sometimes that we need to realize that God just isn't confined to an exercise of gymnastics. He is not confined to just a philosophy of thought, but God wants to get inside of us and motivate us and lead us and guide us and wants to be involved in everything that we do. Why, sometimes, you know, I've noticed, you know, for a period of time, you know, I'm just busy as a bee. I'll go here and I'll go there, and there'll be times when the Lord will just kind of prompt me and say, "Now, Charles, I've been with you all of those places you've been going lately, and we've had a good time, but I'd like to just tell you that for the next few days, you and I need to go some places that I want to go and do some things that I want to do." And this is what I'm speaking about today in our personal life of holiness. We must have a holiness of thought. We must have a holiness of attitude. We must have a holiness of purpose, because you see, God, His whole thing, if you'll pardon my vernacular, is the fact that He is a holy God. That's not one of His attributes. That's the bottom line. When you add it all up and you put it all together, that's the total of what He is. He's holy. Let's clap our hands again for the Lord. But you see, in our perception of these things, oftentimes there seems to be a serious gap between righteousness and holiness. Why, I don't really believe that you could take a person that just gets up from the altar and honestly, maybe they got mascara streaming clear on down on their face. And maybe they still got a little bit of a little slurp on the side of their jaw, you know, that's strongly suggestive of nicotine in it. And maybe they've got an obvious sign of being so different than we are. But I don't think that you could ever prove to me that they're any more holy when they get up out of that altar just having spoken in tongues, then they'll be 20 years later. But what we do with what we have received righteousness imputed to us on the basis of faith. And then we allow God to do a special work in us to make us separate and a different kind of person that we can feel good about our walk with God. Holiness shouldn't be worn as a crutch or an excuse. It should not be used as a club. But it should be something that should be normal to a person that is a born-again child of God. A way of life, a way of thinking, a way of attitude, everything ought to just flow through this concept that we know to be holiness. Amen. Righteousness is imputed to us on the basis of faith, not because we're worthy. Why, can you imagine God speaking about Abraham and saying of him, you know, who staggered not at the promises? And yet, you know what Abraham did? Why, he was so unpersuaded that anything could happen, even though God had told him it was going to happen. He tried to help God out, and yet God looking back at him, see, God can look back, looking back at him, said he staggered not. What it really was is that God on this particular side is looking back at Abraham through the blood. Say hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. How many have ever staggered at the promise of God? How many have ever been persuaded that there was nothing in you that could ever be worthy of the things of God? But you see, God is such a good God. He is the one that has to do this work. And so, in the Old Testament, I began to look a while back and I discovered there was something like 30 capital sins. In other words, that's where you just got zapped if you did it. We sometimes only think about adultery, but I'm going to tell you there's so many things in there that people got zapped for. Then you get over to what we know today is to be the grace dispensation, and some people get scared to death when you mention the grace dispensation. They break out with a chill and afraid you're going to go into false doctrine, but I'm going to tell you what I've recognized about the grace of God. You see, mercy has to be mercy is something that you have to obtain. Right. Say hallelujah. Grace is universal and unconditional. And no wonder when the Scripture talks about His grace abounds, it's just like a wave, as it were, of the grace of God. But yet we're told that we have to come boldly, as it were, to the throne of grace and obtain mercy and receive it in a time of need. So mercy is received and pursued of our own volitional pursuit. It's there, but we have to go and claim it. You know, sometimes we want God to be like Domino's Pizza. We want to sit right where we are and wait for Him to come and make a delivery. And I mean, do it in 20 minutes or you get it free. Amen, 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 amen. Oh, hallelujah. How many love Jesus today? So, back again to what we mentioned a few moments ago, and this, of course, can be paralleled, what I mentioned here. First, I said instruction. Let's say instruction. Then I said teaching. Let's say teaching. Then what did I say? Training. Well, you can go right over to the side of that, and you can parallel it with here. Solomon, in his great wisdom, he spoke about knowledge. Let's say knowledge. We get that from our instruction from this great book. Say hallelujah. Let's say teaching. It's through wisdom that we know how and when to apply the knowledge we have. That means you can't tell it all in one message. That means you can't preach it all in one evening's time. And that means that we have to take and apply the things that we have learned, as it were, and apply them to where they fit. Why, you don't tell a kid how to drive a car when he's still in Pampers. Right? You wait till he's maybe a little older before you begin to tell him how to drive. And so sometimes, even in soul winning, we're so prone to unroll the whole ball of wax before they've even learned there's a God persuaded totally in their mind. We've got to know and understand the things of God so we'll know when and how and where to apply them. Let's say knowledge. Parallels with instruction. Let's say wisdom. Parallels with teaching, knowing when and how. And then finally, it comes right down to where you ought to be able to hit the add button and get an answer. If you have knowledge and you have wisdom, it would be a rare thing if you couldn't get an answer if you'll use this book. If you follow any principle, water baptism, Holy Spirit baptism, gifts of the Spirit, healing, the mighty God. If you have knowledge that comes from the book, it won't conflict with itself. And you'll have wisdom to know what it's speaking about. And you hit the add button, you ought to be able to get an answer that the mighty God is Jesus. Hallelujah. And that the new birth process can be well understood by understanding and knowing exactly what it is God speaking about. So, honestly, all the things of God are really not all that deep if we're seeking and searching for them to go and find. It just means it gets deeper as we understand it. It's all deep if you don't understand it. You wade out about ankle deep and you get a better understanding of it. Say praise the Lord. Let's go a little further here now. So the Bible says that having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves of all what? Filthiness, let's say filthiness, of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse number 1. Now let's remember this. Let's say it together. Righteousness comes to us how? By faith. How many have received some righteousness that God gave to you on the basis of your faith in Him? Oh, let's say thank you, Jesus. And then the Scripture speaks about being justified. Let's say justified. And that best described just simply means pronounced blameless. In other words, nothing is held against us. God, through the blood of His cross, has made the things that we couldn't do for ourselves possible because He justified us. Oh, praise God. And then sanctified, we're then set apart. Set apart. Let's say set apart. And so, in other words, in the dispensation of time that we live in, we understand these things by the fact that we know that Jesus is the one that has made these things possible. All right, let's look and see now what it really means then to be holy. The Scripture that we just read said that we are to cleanse ourselves of all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit. Why, I have seen some folks with holiness standards on the outside that would just simply make you think they're just totally perfect. Then you spend about 15 minutes with them, you find out there's something wrong. This good look on the outside doesn't seem to be in agreement with the bad spirit that's coming from the inside. Amen, amen. In other words, you can have your sleeves so long it gets in your gravy. Or you can have your dresses so long it drags your tracks out. And yet have a rattlesnake spirit. How many have ever gone up to somebody in a restaurant and you go, man, they're Pentecostal. And you go up, you know, and you're going to relate to them. What you really want to know is tell them that you're Pentecostal too. What that they're Pentecostal isn't the big deal. It's that you're Pentecostal. And so you go up and you compliment them for how good they are, and hoping that they'll notice how good you are. And then after you said, oh, you're Pentecostal. Come to find out they weren't Pentecostal at all. And we thought, well, they weren't near as good then as I thought they were the way they acted. It's just proving to me that they just looked like we did. But boy, they're not like we are. They're not as good as we are. But you see, what I'm telling you here is that God is the one that makes us holy. And if we want to be holy and be a vessel that He can use, we have to cleanse ourselves of all the filthiness of the flesh. Let's say flesh. And we have to cleanse ourselves of all the filthiness of the Spirit. Because when it comes to being holy, you've got to realize that it takes something to make us holy. What does it mean then to be holy? God is holy in the sense that He's pure. Let's say pure. He's righteous. He's righteous in character and in deed. And then sanctification is separation or a setting apart unto God. Separation not only from sin, but separation also from the world. You know, it's one thing to get separated from the world and then still live, as it were, a part of this great world system that is sinful and seething with unrighteousness. And so we have to come to the realization that God and God alone can do these things for us. He's the one that has to work that special work in our life. I read one time that it's possible to, to have standards without holiness, but it's not possible to have holiness without standards. So, because of our association with God, who is holy, we must be separate from all that would defile. Let's say defile. And obviously, the times change. You know, I've lived long enough now to have a granddaughter in college and all. And I look at different things and I think, well, back when I was younger, this was wrong and this was wrong. And I don't want to get to the point that I think that wrong is only wrong when it's relative to something that was back in time somewhere. A principle will let us know what's wrong then, what's wrong now, and what will be wrong tomorrow. Now, times will change, and we have to know that times are going to change whether we like it or not. But yet, basically, I think that we as people of God need to know that God is so unchangeable that I honestly believe that the principles of God will always come through crystal clear if we have learned what He's like and learned what offends Him and learned what would defile us. How many can think of things that will defile you if you were to do them? And maybe it wouldn't even defile somebody else, but you think, well, that's just something I couldn't do. How many can think of things that you're amazed that others do, but yet you couldn't do it because it would defile you? Amen. So because of our association with God, who is holy, we must be separate from all that would defile. Let's read this verse of Scripture together from 1 John 2:15-16. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. In other words, these are the things that are going to defile. Now let's just analyze that for just a little bit here. He mentions the lust of the flesh. And obviously, if we went to the Scriptures that deal with all of these things in minute detail, we would find in Galatians chapter 5, the 19th through the 21st verses, we'd find that the lust of the flesh. Amen. The Bible says that we're drawn aside and tempted, or as one translation says, baited, when we're drawn aside of our own lusts. That's our own lusts. And then the Scripture says that when lust is conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it's finally finished doing its work, it's going to bring forth death, or shall we say, separation from the favor and the beauty of knowing you were right with God. So, obviously here, the lust of the flesh deals with unholy desires. Let's say unholy desires. How many have to battle those things from time to time? You don't need to tell what they are, but unholy desires. Unholy desires. Let's say cravings. In other words, we're tempted by our own lust, the Scripture says. We're drawn aside by the things that we are really having, as it were, a craving for or a desire for, unholy desires. And then the Bible says that when lust is conceived, it's going to produce something. It's going to produce sin. And of course, we need to look carefully at the lust of the eyes. And this, I suppose, we could define as being the unholy preoccupation with something. The unholy preoccupation with something. I think that Charles Swindoll, lately in one of his lessons on the radio, I was driving along, listening to it, and he said, the first glance is free. In other words, let's say that you have a problem looking at women. Let's say that you come out of your car, you get out from coming in from work or at the office or school or something, and your next door neighbor is laying there on a blanket with hardly any more than a loincloth on. You think, you walk out and say, well, this yard sure does need some work done on it. You look over there, and you just keep working on the shrubs a little bit here, you know. And your wife says, dinner's ready. Listen a minute, I found just a lot of trash in this flower bed here. Swindoll said, the first glance is free. Nobody can blame you for seeing something that you didn't plan to see. But the second one could cost you something. Amen, amen. So when you're preoccupied with unholy desires, or you begin to be preoccupied with unholy thoughts, it's going to actually come about that finally it's going to produce something. I read one time a psychologist statement said, thoughts become things. Thoughts become things. William James, the psychologist, I believe, made the statement that the mind is a garden where thought flowers grow. The thoughts that you think are the seeds that you sow. If you have an unholy preoccupation with something, it's going to finally get the best of you. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. How many want to get free of those things that occupy our minds? My. There's times maybe that you just wish you could go into the bathroom and you could just take your head and you take the lid up there and you just lay it over there. Reach up there and get a hold of that little lever and send it on down to the river somewhere. No, it won't work that way. Why? The things that you become preoccupied with, they almost become indelibly impressed upon your mind. You have to struggle with it. No wonder the Bible talks about the fact that we need to let this mind be in us that was in Christ Jesus. Paul talked about purifying our minds. Scripture talks about having a transformed mind, a brand new way of thinking, a brand new way of feeling, a brand new way of planning, a brand new way of being. Let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Let's give the Lord a good hand. I remember one time seeing a fellow walking down the street, you know, and there's a nice-looking girl across the street. Don't take a half a brain to recognize a nice-looking girl. Or it doesn't take a half a brain for a lady to recognize a halfway decent-looking man. But he was so preoccupied with how well she looked. He was gawking along there, and bang, he run into the side of a big old pole that was there. And I was walking along the sidewalk, too. And he wasn't the only one looking across the street. Everybody was, and people began to look and see what everybody's looking at. Of course, the one that was causing the show, you know, they were getting a real rise out of that, you know, thinking, man, everybody's looking, but man, this one, he just nearly knocked the light pole down. Well, now, I don't know what he thought about for the next few moments, but I'll tell you, for a few moments there, his mind was on something that possibly would be best for him to think differently. Now, let's say the lust of the flesh. Let's say the lust of the eyes. Well, let's go a little further here, this a little nicer here. The pride of life, unholy ambitions. Unholy ambitions, style, preeminence, a desire for power, position, wealth. No wonder the Bible says, you know, that we would actually be tempted the wrong way if we actually desire things that represent power and wealth and influence. 2 Timothy 2:4, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. In other words, this scripture lets it be known very clearly that wealth and he that would be rich, or shall we say wills to be rich, falls into divers temptation. Let's say divers temptation. There's just lots of them, in other words. Many temptations. Why? You don't have to be around a person very long to find out what's the primary motivation of their life. If it's money, they can't talk about anything but money. If it's lust, it isn't long until it comes out. If it's sex, it's amazing. They even developed the spirit of being able to discern all those things. Man, that's a dangerous pond to be fishing in. Pretty heavy stuff to be handling along those lines. You'd better think about Jesus Christ and think about the goodness of the Lord, because those things are loaded with dangers. Amen. Let's say amen. In other words, these things, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, these are things that the Bible makes it very clear. They're going to make us unholy. Hallelujah. They're going to get the best of us eventually. But you see, holiness is a must. Let's say that together. Holiness is a must. you had the time to study this all out, you would find that we are to manifest the holiness of God in every aspect of our life. We're to manifest it in everything we do. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14 says that we're to follow holiness. Let's say follow holiness. And peace without which no man shall see the Lord. That's not only, you know, us personally, but there's not going to be others see the Lord through us unless we follow peace and holiness with all men. They won't see the Lord unless we're a holy people. And so we obviously have to recognize that this is something that we must be convinced of. You can't manifest something that you're not totally convinced of. So I begin to look at this and I begin to realize that there's a secret and some principles involved in the sixth chapter of the book of Isaiah that are extremely pungent and powerful. They're just very outstanding when we begin to see this. And let's look now back to the sixth chapter of the book of Isaiah for just a little reflection here. And I think it'd be good if we'd read the whole chapter there out loud together with feeling. Isaiah chapter 6. When we see that this particular chapter, as it's recorded, came at a time when Isaiah was going to be called to do a continuing and an expanded work in ministry. We can't do a great deal for God until we become more like Him. It's not possible. Let's read together out loud, carefully, but yet quickly. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord. Underline that as you go along. I think you'll see some things here. I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. Isn't that descriptive? It keeps telling us what He saw and where it was that He saw it and how it looked. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain He covered His face, and with twain He covered His feet, and with twain He did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. Now that looks big now, doesn't it? And the posts of the door moved at the voice of Him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, woe is me. Isn't that beautiful what happens when we get in the presence of God? We begin to see some things not only about the Lord, but we see some things about ourselves. He said, for I'm undone because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. And he said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert, and be healed. Then said I, Lord, how long? And he answered, until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate. And the Lord have removed men far away, and there being great forsaking in the midst of the land. But yet in it shall be a tent, and it shall return, and shall be eaten as a tittle tree, and as an oak whose substance is in them. When they cast their leaves, so the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. Now, I looked at that and I thought, well, now, God, what are you actually speaking here? I looked and I see that Isaiah was in a time when times were very discouraging. Uzziah had died. And obviously, the prophet had developed a close relationship with Uzziah. It might even be, and some expositors strongly suggest so, that he began to lean on his influence. And began to lean on this friendship he had with this one that was really, apparently, a pretty good king compared to the ones that preceded him over the years. And yet, when we recognize this, we see that Isaiah, when he lost this great friend, Isaiah went to the temple. But while he was there, he didn't see, a dead body, but he saw also the Lord. He just didn't have totally a picture of a dead body in his mind. But when he went to the temple, he began to have a real time of searching of his heart. He came away from there not having been totally overpowered by just a picture of a dead body of a king friend, but yet he went away seeing something far greater than just the dead body of a friend, the king. He said he saw the Lord. Now, how we see the Lord will have a direct bearing on the kind of service that we render to Him. If God's a God of the past, we won't be able to render a great deal in the present if we have Him locked up in the past. Right? I'll tell you, I think it was Jim Rohn made the statement a few years ago, said, no church is any better than its last service. I thought, oh, I hope it's better than that last one. But what he was trying to say is that primarily how we perceive the Lord in our present world is going to determine what we're going to do with the challenge of winning the lost right today and right tomorrow. Because if we always have to talk about the God of Grandpa, we always have to talk about back when, Azusa or whatever. If we're always going back there. Well, what about the God of today? What's the God of today doing? Is the God of today still revealing? Is the God of today still directing the lives of men and women? Is the God of today still exciting people? Looking at the life of Samson a while back, it was interesting to me, you know, the scripture that mentions it goes from his birth to his young manhood in just two verses. And one translation said, you know, he apparently gone there to where they had their exercises, their army, as it were, exercises. And perhaps as a young lad, he began to look at it and he thought, man, I'd like to grow up and be somebody that could be used of Jehovah to defend the mighty name of Jehovah. And the scripture says that this is the place where the Spirit first began to move upon him. One translation said when it first began to excite him. When it first began to excite him. And then all the things that he did while he was yet excited by the Lord, he began to presume too heavily upon God and didn't keep his life pure and clean. And yet when he died, the scripture makes it very clear, they took him back to the place to bury him in the same area that he first experienced the excitement of the Lord. We're all alive today, but I tell you what would do us all good if we could be taken back to where we were first excited by the holiness of God, by the power of God, and by the presence of God. We'd do a work for God because at that moment we saw God as Isaiah saw Him, as it were, high, lifted up, powerful, capable, altogether lovely, altogether friendly, altogether forgiving, altogether interested in our lives. But we left Him in the prayer room because we didn't get rid of condemnation. Stay in there. You're going to make me feel very uncomfortable around me today. Why? I was looking at that particular scripture and I began to realize in the things that Samson did and the exploits he did, you know, when he carried the gates off that one time, in my mind's eye, I've even preached about it. I just thought he carried them out the edge of town, put them on a hill out there. Got to looking at the Bible map. One of them makes it look like he carried those gates at least 32 miles. 32 miles he carried those gates. Plopped them down out there, man. It's a long way to carry some gates. He got carried away, didn't he? He must have really loved God, didn't he? How many of you want to do things for God? You want to do the things the way He wants them done? I'll tell you, whether we ever get the things of God accomplished, it's going to be determined by how we perceive the Lord. Not how Grandpa perceived the Lord. Not how our pioneer fathers perceived the Lord. It's how you and I perceive the Lord. Let's clap our hands for the Lord. Now let's look at the content of the vision. The content of the vision would make us to see something that would help us to understand what we're speaking about here. What did he see that brought the response of verses 5 and 8 when he said, "Woe is me, and here am I, and send me"? Why, first of all, he saw the Lord sitting upon a throne. This speaks to me of stability. Let's say stability. This speaks to me of authority. You know, in spite of all the earthly kingdoms, you know, you've lost Uzziah, but you haven't lost me. Forget worrying about Uzziah being dead. I still reign in the earth today. I want to tell you what today. I'm for anything that can bring righteousness to the earth. But whatever we've lost in the apostolic power, we didn't lose it in Washington. We won't find it in the halls of Congress. We'll find it right where we lost it. We lost it in the house we live in. Hallelujah. We need to sweep the floor. We need to look behind all the furniture. We need to look in the crevices. We need to look and see where we've left all the things that our pioneering fathers exercised that hold true to it. But how we perceive the Lord, that's going to determine what we're going to be doing if He's high and lifted up. Then we can perceive Him as being a God that's all-powerful, all-capable. How we perceive Him. He saw Him high and lifted up. Let's say that together. Also in that vision, he saw the throne was high and lifted up. Speaks to me of power. Let's say power. Speaks to me of sovereignty. Speaks to me of the fact that God is in control. Oh, what else did he see in that vision? He saw in that vision the Lord's train fill the temple. This speaks to me of His earthly presence. He's not just away somewhere, way off there in some ivory tower. I feel Him right now in this building. I'm telling you what, I want Him to fill every fiber of my being, fill every part of my mind, fill my spirit, Lord. Fill my heart, Lord. Fill my day, Lord. Fill my family, Lord. Fill my home, Lord. Fill my sermons, Lord. Fill my teaching, Lord. Fill my spirit, Lord. Fill my testimony, Lord. Fill my influence, Lord. Fill my smile, Lord. Fill my glances, Lord. Fill every fiber of my being with Your power. Oh, God, fill my temple. Fill my temple. Fill my temple. No wonder they can speak of the apostles and say, hey, those boys look different. They've been somewhere and they've been with somebody. And the Bible speaks of the fact that they have been with the Lord. That's why they behaved so differently. That's why they acted so differently. That's why they were so full of compassion. I noticed just recently, you know, when I looked at that little old outline in the Scripture talks about, you know, Peter, one of the main spokesmen of the church, you know, between those guards in prison. James, you know, he'd already been killed, and they had Peter in their on their hit list too, you know. He was coming up right up the way, because we've got to get this fella off the scene. So here, the angel came and smote him on the lace. Come on, get out of here. Chains fell off. We got all these evangelistic sermons we could preach about. Gate opened this first ward, went on through. Gate opened this second ward, got out to the street, and the angel said, you're on your own. Get with it. Here's all these things that opened up, but yet the Bible says that the church was praying for him continually, but yet when he got over to where he knew they'd be praying, that door didn't spring open. He stood there and he had to knock continually. In the church of the living God, I'm going to tell you what, we can pray till we're blue in the face, but somebody's got to get up and open the door, because the Bible says that the church has got to open its door. The church has got to open its heart. The church has got to open its compassion. The church has got to open its understanding. God can spring us from the powers of evil, but somewhere along the line, we're going to have to open up to God. We're going to have to see God high and lifted up, all capable. It don't matter how small we are in number, it's how big God is. You can fly into a city at night, and it won't matter, you know, how dark it is, if there's one little light, one little 5-watt bulb somewhere on that ground. Everybody from 30,000 feet can see that little old light down there. I'm going to tell you what, God, if He can find a people or a person or a family or a group or a neighborhood or a church or a gathering or a community or a prayer room, anywhere He'll find people that will let Him be God, He will make them light up like a little old lightning bug. Oh, let's clap our hands for the Lord. The Lord's train filled the temple. Amen. This speaks to me of His earthly presence. The lofty one of heaven. You know, His presence is felt on earth. How many felt Him today? And you're already convinced you felt Him today. How many are really sure you felt Him today? How many felt Him in your prayer already? How many felt Him in your praise to Him already? How many felt Him when we sung those songs a while ago? How many feeling Him right now? Oh, let's magnify the Lord. Lord, let me see You today as high and lifted up. Hallelujah. And the presence of the angels, you know, above the throne. God's readiness, this speaks to me of His readiness to aid man. And then I see there the ability to help in the time of need. Oh, Isaiah, you're really getting a revelation here now. And then when I begin to look at this and I recognize what happened next, the whole earth that appeared in His mind and eyes was full of the glory of God. And the smoke pictured in verses 3 and 4 speak to me of His omnipresence. And speak to me that God is not abstract or far removed, but that He's near. And then he began to cry out, holy, as it were, you know, the angels, you know, that were there and speaking. Can you imagine how it would be if we'd look up there along that particular piece of molding and there'd be an angel and be, holy! And over on the other side, there would be another angel just raised up over that lattice work there, that corner, say, holy! Over here, holy! Holy, 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 holy.
three times, holy, holy, holy. In the superlative, we find here that this is speaking of the greatest way to express an almighty God. If we could get a vision of how great God is, and we could see that He's a holy God, that He's an ever-present help in the time of need, that He can go with us in the car, that He can go with us in the jail cell, that He can be with us even beyond the sermon, that He can be with us in the prayer room, He can be with us in our family devotion. Why? Because He's a great God. He's not confined to some room somewhere or within just one organization. He's the mighty God. His presence fills the whole earth. His purpose is going to be accomplished. Oh, God, let me see how big You are. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Holy. Oh, I'm telling you, I get this turned on thinking about that. Oh, let's love the Lord a moment here. Can we love Him? Oh, I love You, Jesus. Lord, You're such a wonderful God. Lord, You're such a wonderful God. Lord, You're such a wonderful God. What was the effect of the vision? The effect of the vision is very dramatic indeed. He saw his own inability and was convicted of sin. Woo! Maybe that's one of the main reasons we don't get that near to Him sometimes. We get near to God, it'll obviously have an effect on us. It'll even make you go and want to ask someone to forgive you. But when you don't get that near to Him, you don't even feel all that turned on to ask for forgiveness. You'll even ask your wife to forgive you in that atmosphere. That's really a miracle. Amen? How many want to get that close to God? He said, look at me now, God. He said, after He had that coal, you know, fireplace there on His lips, you know, He didn't say, I wonder what that was. No, no. He began to feel like he was a man of what? Unclean lips. And he said, I don't only happen to be the only one around here that's this way. He began to see that, you know, not only was he in bad shape, but he did see that others were in the same shape he was. He said, I even live in the midst of an unclean people. So, he saw his own inability, and he was convicted of his own sin, and we'll always feel incapable when we have sin. We don't have enough power to knock a gnat off the windowsill if we have unconfessed sin in our lives. And it's so easy to get forgiveness from God, but yet it's so hard for some of us to ask Him to forgive us. Everybody said amen. Now, just saying that, I felt a little spongy area in the Holy Ghost here. It just kind of tightened up like a piece of putty, you know. All right? How many feel that in the Holy Ghost here? Now, you go to talking about sin. We don't mind mentioning that when we mention His sinners out in the world. But, boy, you go to talking about us, you know, you get on my case now, man. But the Scripture says, you know, cleanse yourselves of all all the things that are unlike Him. The filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit. All right, let's go a little further here and here. Let's look and see what God's going to do. Consecration and willingness to respond to the call of the Lord. This is the effect of the vision. He had an encounter. Let's say an encounter. After he had the encounter, he had an obligation. And then he realized that he had an indebtedness here. Why, God, I'm a part of Your program. I'm a part of the problem too. So he began to make some determination. So there was a deepening sense of his personal accountability to the Lord. And he began to cry out, as it were, for cleansing. And then after he had cleansing, he was able then and then only to say, well, here am I. Send me. That's what happens when we get close to God and we perceive Him to be what He really is and how great He really is. And then what happened beyond that was there was a challenge to faithfulness in the midst of unfaithfulness. We're never going to get everybody to be synchronized at the same time. But if we personally have been determined by the power of God's Holy Spirit that we can do something for God, we won't have to wait till everybody else gets to feel the same way to accept the challenge that God would have us to do. Amen. How many have something you want to do for the Lord? Amen. Every preacher, every preacher's wife, every preacher in training, every young lady that one day will be a preacher's wife. This is the principle that actually comes right down to where the old fellows say, where the rubber meets the road. We can't do more than our personal commitment to God will allow us to do. If we're not committed to Him, if we aren't committed to His purpose, if we aren't desiring to be a holy person and holy people, then we won't be able to accomplish a great deal for Him. So he was willing in this atmosphere to be willing to do something. He'd preach. He'd be determined to preach even if he didn't have anybody listen. That's the kind of feeling he had when he saw the Lord, how great he was. He would be able then to have the right perspective, and he would then be able to become an anchor in the midst of confusion. And then the vision, as it were, began to develop in his understanding, and he saw the faithful remnant in focus. He saw the faithful remnant in focus. He saw that God will have a people. And he saw that God's people will be a holy people. And this is why that we begin to think along these lines when we get close to God and we realize then that holy men of God wait upon the Lord and have their strength renewed. As I was sitting there this morning, I began to think about that scripture in Isaiah where it talks about, you know, that bound up with wings as eagles. And they say, we shall what? Run and not be weary. We will walk and not run. About that. You know, if we hit something we just can't handle, looking at it, all how airplanes get off the ground, we think, you know, they build up a little speed, and then they get up, and they have a lift off, and then they mount it. But the Bible says that we can get to the place in God where if we need to, we can mount up, I mean, just straight up, and then hit the ground, we'll run, and then we'll slow down again to a walk, and not get weary. Hallelujah. We think, man, we got to get this thing revved up and get it going good because we may have to lift off somewhere along the line. We may hit a trial that we'll really need to be running fast when we get there so we'll have a little lift. Honey, you don't need any lift if you got God. He's got all the lift. You can mount up. And you will have to come back to earth eventually. Then you can run till you can get down to good speed to slow down at. And then you can walk and not faint. And in a moment's time, if you ever need to mount up again, the mounter is there. You know, and we won't be able to mount very high unless we perceive God to be high. Hallelujah, hallelujah. My pastor used to make statements like he'd say, hey, you can't have a beefsteak result off of a hot dog consecration. How many want to have something from God that will enable you to be a blessing to this unbelieving world? Let's clap our hands for the Lord. Let's hasten on. So then we have to come to the place of God. If we're going to have His holiness and have the things of God available, we have to have courage in our convictions. Let's say that together. We have to have courage in our convictions. Read with me. We have to have a cause greater than ourselves. How many of you have a cause greater than yourself today? How many believe this gospel is worthy of our best? And we have to have a clarity of conviction. Let's go back again to what I said about instruction, teaching, and training. Let's go back to what I said about knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. Solomon said, in all you're getting, get understanding. Amazed at how many people today, they claim they don't know what holiness is. They say, I don't understand it. What is it? What is it? And I'm amazed at how many people today, after all these years, don't seem to know what the new birth is. Honey, hit the add button. It'll give you the answer. If you work in computers, you keep hitting the add button and it says, no. You're like, man, there's something wrong with this crazy computer. Don't give us an answer. How's it programmed? But you see, the Bible teaches us that we can know these things and we can actually know what we believe and why we believe them. How many are persuaded you know what the new birth is? How many are persuaded that you can understand why we have to be a holy people? Amen. Now, I'm not talking about one of these kind of attitudes, you know, that is proud and indifferent and unkind and, you know, just smells like they've eaten 7 acres of garlic and breathing on everybody, you know, as it were, just literally fouling up the air with their own particular brand of quote-unquote holiness. But if you have Jesus on the inside of you, it won't only affect how long your hair is or isn't. It won't affect only what you wear and what you don't wear. It'll affect the way you act. Say praise the Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Let's give the Lord another good hand. Cause greater than ourselves, a clarity of conviction. And we must expect conflict. Let's say it. We must expect conflict. We must be committed to the consequences of following that principle. We must have confidence in God's sovereignty. Obviously, it's not all going to work out just like a little bed of roses. It's going to take some commitment on our part. So what must we do then to have personal holiness? Let's say it together. Let's say pray. How many are persuaded that that's going to be one of the things we're going to have to do? How many can admit that it's something you haven't done nearly enough of? Wave your hand and say, Lord, forgive me for not having prayed more. How can something so simple be so powerful? To think you can step to the prayer room and pray and not even have to give your credit card number. And not even have to pay up in front in advance to get the line. I'm telling you that we can bow right here and we can pray and we can be in Moscow by the power of the Spirit just about that quick. We can pray against the powers of this world. We can be there and not even have to give our credit card number. Say hallelujah. Let's say pray. Let's say meditate. Brother Leo Upton passed away just this past week. Shared with me a principle. He said, Brother Grisham said, sometimes we do all the talking with God. And he said, you'll find, he said, in your ministry that your meditation time is as valuable as your prayer time. He said, when God gets a chance to say something, it's different. In other words, we can get in a room and run and hit all the walls and bounce and froth and foam and fall and faint and fall and froth and froth and faint and fall and scream and yell and bump and scream and yell and bump and froth and roll and fall and bump and froth and roll and flame. And really, and the devil thinks, man, isn't that neat? One old time preacher said, we need to put some prayer in our prayers. Let's say hallelujah. Let's say hallelujah. Let's say pray. I'm telling you what, there's all kinds of prayer, but some of it is just plain old talking to God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. There's days I'd like to be all alone with Christ my Lord just to tell Him all my troubles. When I make love to my wife, I don't say, I love you, blah, blah, I love you. Oh my God, I love you, dear. No, man, the most tender words, the most poetic phrases, and the most tender expressions and all that. But you see, sometimes the only thing we can relate to is if we're making a big racket or big noise when there's times when we need to lay before the Lord in quiet meditation and waiting upon Him. Say, oh Lord, I want You to speak to my heart today. Oh Lord, You're such a good God. You're so holy. You're so righteous. You've been my King. You've been my everything, Lord. You bailed me out of my difficulties. I love You, Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. There's power in the name of Jesus. There's power in the presence of the Lord. But there's something that we need to do, and that's to let Him love us and let Him minister to our spirit. Say pray. Say meditate. Say study the Bible. That isn't just studying for a sermon or studying for effect. It's studying because it's so precious, it's so powerful. Oh, there's days, oh Lord, I'd just love to hold Your Word in my arms. There's days I'd like to be able to pore over these verses and let them become part of me, Lord. Oh Lord, I want to see You the way You really are. Let's say pray. Let's say meditate. Let's say study. Let's say fasting. Oh boy, ring the buzzer, it's time to leave. Getting the flesh under control. And then when we've seen the Lord, how great He is, we've seen how unkind and how ugly we have been and how unthankful we have been, then we have to cleanse ourselves of the filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit. If we get forgiveness for having talked about somebody, hey, just we've got to quit doing it so that we can be pure and we can be clean. Oh, hallelujah. And then the Scripture talks about laying aside every weight and sin that would so easily beset us. And then we're to run this race with patience. I'm telling you what, we don't even hardly know what weights are sufficient to know how to ask the Lord to forgive us. Amen. I'm telling you what today, the things that weight us down, the things that we do that we don't have time to spend with the Lord, those are weights. The Scripture talks about weights and sins that beset us. It's strange that those weights oftentimes develop later into full-blown sins. But that's the things that keep us from having power with God. Then we have to cease unholy associations. Let's say that together. Unholy associations. Bad influences. Even sometimes a preacher can be a bad influence on another preacher. Notice what you talk about when you're with certain preachers. If what you talk about is gossip, might be best to make a new friend. If you're too heavy for one another, those things are going to drag you down. Oh Lord, when I get with a preacher, let us talk about souls. Let us talk about the power of God. Let us talk about the good things that's happening. Let us talk about the things that would bring faith to our hearts. Because, you see, those unholy associations. You say, well, he's a good man. Well, what's he doing for you? Unholy associations. To take care of the home. Boy, that's a heavy one. This is one of the things that keeps us from having power with God. There's all kinds of influences that keep us from having power with God. But we have to take care of the home. Let's say, be consistent. Be consistent at home. Be consistent at church. Be consistent everywhere. So personal holiness pays off. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 11 says, and they, read it with me, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death. I mentioned this at our conquest meeting the other day, this illustration. So their weapons of spiritual victory were what? The blood. Oh, I want you to know today, my friend, it's not because you're so tough or I'm so tough. Or we're so strong. Sometimes we say, boy, it's a strong preacher. Oh, he's got a strong church. Hey, friend, let me tell you what. We're the church and we're to beautify this thing. It's not that any of us are strong. It's him that's strong. You don't walk around this building saying, man, feel this wall here. This strong wall here. No, when you come in here, what you see is the beauty of this sanctuary. Amen. When you perform a marriage, you don't stand with the bride there and say, I want all of you when this wedding's complete. Come by. Feel her biceps. That is a tough bride. Boy, she can carry a 100-pound sack of taters up the hill by herself. I don't know what this guy can do, but this is a tough bride. Oh, no. The Bible tells that the bride makes herself ready. If anyone's tough, it's not us. It's the Lord. Oh, God. He's the one where the strength is. Hallelujah. We're to beautify ourselves. We're to beautify ourselves to make us what we need to be to attract an unbelieving world. Hallelujah. So their judicial weapon was the blood. He signed our deed, the song says, with His atoning blood. He signed my deed with His atoning blood. He ever lives to make His promise sure. Though all the hosts of hell march in to make a second claim, they all march out at the mention of His name. I'm telling you, the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed me. It's cleansed you. It's made me what I am. Oh, hallelujah. It's not that my family's so tough. I'm telling you what it is. It's the precious blood of Jesus. I depend on the blood. I depend on the blood. I depend on the blood of Jesus. Oh, what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow. Hallelujah. Oh, I'm telling you what today, my judicial weapon is the blood. I'm going to be a holy man of God because of the power of the blood. Praise God. He signed my deed with His atoning blood. He ever lives to make His promise sure. Their testimony then was their evidential weapon. This has all got to line up somewhere or another. We look holy. We're supposed to act holy. When we act holy, we're supposed to be holy. It all ought to match up. Your dress is long, where it should be. Ought to be something on the inside of your spirit that agrees with that on the outside. I've raised enough kids to know that girls... When I had her, you know, got five married kids, they go off to school, nice length of dress. Holy. La-di-da. I do know girls, roll that jobber up, you know, on the top, and just truck along like anybody else. Man, that's just not the girls. Let's say holiness. So you see, their evidential weapon was their testimony. I'm talking about being a holy people. Come on now. Let's say holiness. They were living epistles. And I talked to you a few moments ago about the things that would defile the temple. Come on now. Don't you get too quiet on me now. Amen. Hallelujah. Don't let this overhead projector fool you. Like an old boy from Stillwell, Oklahoma. You know, he went to town and got a job. Back there in Stillwell, you know, in the area where old pretty boy Floyd and all those fellas, in them street fights and all this,
city boy, I knew him real well, went to town. He'd come back down there still well, standing around on the curb, you know, leaning up against the cars. And here had been to the city, had a pair of dress pants. And them old boys come by, their blue jeans and their overalls on. They look him over. He said, "Hey, man, don't let these dress pants fool you."
Don't you think just simply because we roll this little old projector out here and put a few colored pencils to the face of a little transparency that we can't talk about the things of God? This is preaching too, my friend. Say, praise the Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. It's not all spit and speed. We got to slow down somewhere along the line and get some understanding.
Let's say they're evidential weapon. Mama, living epistles, not defiled. How many of you have ever had to ask your wife to forgive you after you got to church? Oh, God in heaven, can a woman bind your spirit? Just get a little angry? Well, get that hair comb. God in heaven, we're late every service. It's like we didn't know we were going or something. It's like a revelation. It's church. Get there. Oh, the presence of the Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Just because you want to be right with God. Hey. I know I got a little angry. I'm a little out of way. I want to get a blessing. I want to be able to preach tonight. He just binds you up real good and just tie a little knot in it, you know, and just let you stew in that for 2 or 3 weeks, you know. Oh, you're forgiven for the umpteenth time. Oh, better head on now. We're getting that. We're in the area of nitpicking there right there. Let's say they're judicial weapon. The blood. Let's say their evidential weapon, their testimony. And let's look at their sacrificial weapon. They held not their life dear. This was something that, hey, if they checked out today, they could say it's been a good trip. Praise the Lord. Living sacrifice. And the problem with our sacrifice, this living one, is it keeps trying to crawl off the altar. You think you got to kill and you'll lay it there and cry tears for 15 or 20 minutes and you can be halfway home on Sunday night, someone can bump your car and you'll jump out and almost cuss. And maybe 30 minutes early you're prophesying, running the aisles and telling the devil where to head in. Or you get home and the poodles upset the trash and you just nearly break out into a rage. Then the next Wednesday night, speaking about the fruit of the Spirit. How many of you know at that point we have to depend on the blood? Hallelujah. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Lord, bring it on, bring it on. I got to have an assurance that I still am under the blood. And I'm going to wrap it up right now. Somebody come to that organ right quick so I'll know I'm landing. Conclusion. Say conclusion. That means we're heading in. With interpretation, that means we're stopping in a few moments here. Read with me. Holiness is a matter not of the tongue, but of the character. Say that with me. Holiness is a matter not of the tongue, but of the character. Amen. Let's go a little further. We're called to practice holiness and not just talk about it. Let's say that together. We're called to practice holiness. Not just talk about it. Thirdly, holiness is commanded. God wills it and requires it, and Scripture prescribes it. Say that together. Holiness is commanded. Let's say commanded. God wills it, and Scripture prescribes it. In other words, you keep hitting that add button, you need to get an answer. Prescription's in there. A little further. Holiness is the goal of redemption. Holiness is the object of regeneration. Holiness is the substance of which happiness is the spinoff. Hey, you'll never be any happier than you are when you know that you're right with God on the inside. Man, you can have yourself one more time when you know that you and God are on good terms. Holiness thwarts Satan in his designs on our lives. He can't get across his program when we have God's approval. And holiness, as we conclude, gives credibility to our witness. No wonder when we see scriptures like this, "Be ye holy, as I am holy." Holiness is not one of God's attributes. That's what He is. Amen. You just play that song real softly there. Oh, the presence of Jehovah, Lord Almighty, Prince of Peace. I want to conclude with just a little poem here. It's a preacher's prayer. It says, "I do not ask that crowds may throng the temple, that standing room be at a price. I only ask that as I voice the message, they may see Christ. I do not ask for churchly pomp and pageant, or music such as wealth alone can buy. I only ask that as I voice the message, He may be nigh. Do not ask that men may sound my praises, or headlines spread my name abroad. As I voice the message, me that it's not how good we are, it's how good He is. It's not how many no-nos that I have been able to fulfill, but it's how great He is today. In the presence of Jehovah, would you stand? Lord Almighty, Prince of Peace. Could we entertain the Lord this morning? Just wave your hands there and say, "Lord, let me know how great You are." Hearts are mended in the presence of. Would you reach over there and join hands with someone? You know, I don't want us to just be known only as a holiness people. But I want us to be able to demonstrate what holiness really is. More than how we look, that's important, very important. But how we talk, how we feel, what motivates us, what turns us on. If dirty jokes turn me on, I need to go to the altar. If slack talk and loose talk and criticism kind of dominate my thoughts, something's wrong with me. If I know more about anything in this world than I know about Jesus, I've missed it somewhere or another. Amen. Could we pray one for the other? Jesus, Lord, I love You today. And I thank You today for what You are to me, Lord. I know I need You every day, Lord. I know I need You every day, Lord. I know I need You even right now, Lord. I need You right now, Lord. I need You right now, Lord. You're my God. You're my King. Hallelujah. I love You, Jesus. I praise You, Lord. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah.